Amen. Well, it's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. What a blessing has already been, and always enjoy his preaching and teaching. And Brother Stewart, you come on and preach for us.
Brother, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get right to it, amen? Hebrews chapter 11. Great song. A pastor just got back from a preacher's fellowship. And boy, he was fired up. He challenged his people with a new vision. Brethren, this church is going to rise up and walk. Boy, amen sounded out all over the place. He thought that sounded pretty good. He said, brethren, this church is going to rise up and run. Boy, the shouts of the amens has filled the sanctuary. I thought, boy, that really sounded good. He said, brethren, this church is going to rise up and fly. Man, I mean, that just filled the sanctuary with shouts and amens and hallelujahs. He said, now, brethren, if we're going to fly, it's going to take some money. It's going to take some more giving. Silence. From the back of the auditorium, a voice cried out, let her walk, brother. Let her walk. Now, that's not you. But faith is action. It's action. And when we come to Acts chapter whatever, but Hebrews 11, look at verse number 8. I want to get to Acts. We're going to get there in just a second. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 8. Are you there? Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for what's already taken place. Thank you for birthdays. Thank you for how you brought that about. Thank you that these that were named tonight are men that are loved, men that have invested their lives in your cause. And Lord, we thank you for spiritual birthdays, the second birth. Thank you for Abraham and for Moses and for what you did through them, in them, to them, and what we can learn tonight from them. And we pray that you would be the great teacher, the great imparter of truth, that we would all come under your ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to summarize the life of Abraham with just a few words. By faith in God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. That means you don't earn it. You're born into it, so to speak. Someone gives it to you. You just receive it. Obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. As you've heard several times, he may not have known where he was going, but he knew who told him to go. And let's stop there for just a second, because here is the big point we want to make tonight and come back to it several times. If the Bible gives you enough references on somebody that it uses mightily, and this is what needs to happen in your life after you're saved, in fact, it needs to be characteristic of your life. And you're going to see it tonight, especially in Abraham and Moses. What was it that caused Abram, who's in the Ur of Chaldees at that time, a land saturated with polytheism, the worship of many gods? The Jews have a story that his father ran an idol shop and sold idols, and Abram was left in charge of it for a little while. And he was getting disgusted. He was responding to what light he had, and He looked at these idols and he knew they were ridiculous. He didn't know exactly which way to go just yet, but he didn't like it. And he just got frustrated, and his dad came back and he had busted up those idols with a hammer. And his dad was upset. He said, "What have you done? What have you done? I mean, why would you do this?" He said, "Man, Dad," he said, if these idols were anything, why didn't they defend themselves? Why could I do this to them if they were anything real to them?" I don't know if that's true or not. The story is more developed than that, but just make it short to the point. But something happened. Let me show you real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 7. I almost got there before we read this verse. Acts chapter 7. Now, here's something that's wonderful about the Bible. We told you it was progressive revelation. Now, what we mean by that, God is no longer giving revelation like the Bible. Amen? John wrote the last one. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. The mirror, the glass, is finished. And we can look into it now and see exactly what God wants us to see. Piece by piece it was given. That mirror was finished. And we can look into it and see ourselves as God sees us. That wonderful chapter teaching about the ultimate completion of the New Testament Scriptures. But God refers back constantly to things He did in the past. As you go through the Bible, He adds details. Whatever major event happened back here, if you keep reading your Bible, you get more and more details. And when you come to the New Testament, you get more details. Once you pick up on what the big things are, what the important things are, and you float down this river of revelation, it's amazing how much more information God adds. When you read Genesis chapter 12, you find out about this man who was given this wonderful promise. We call it the Abrahamic Covenant. And Abraham was not going to be just a blessing to his offspring, his physical offspring. He was going to be a blessing to the world. And tonight, we are here believing basically what God gave the Jewish people. We have a Jewish Bible. We have a Jewish Savior. God revealed Himself to a people. And by the way, the Jews are God's primary object lesson to the world. And because we're premillennial and we're pre-trib, we believe that God's not done with them yet. They're not just historically significant. They're not just significant in the here and now. But they have an amazing future yet to come. And if you want to have a wonderful study, read Romans chapter 11. God is about to do a great work among them. And we are seeing things happen. Let me just tell you this, just to make the point. How do you explain a people who for 2,600 years were not a sovereign people, that were taken out of their country and spread around the world and scattered, and yet they never lost their identity? Their contemporaries have been absorbed for the most part. They come back to the land basically in our lifetime. 1948 was a big deal. Ezekiel 37. That valley of dry bones started coming together. We are living and seeing the number one sign there is that God is coming back soon in the person of Christ, and that is the Jew. The Jew. There have been many times where you cannot explain them away. Why the hatred? Why the satanic hatred for those people? Why are they holding on by their fingernails to a land that's the size of Rhode Island, and they're trying to give them to give more up? And if they give that up, they'll tell them to give more up. It's amazing when you look at them. And by the way, the revival of the Hebrew language, it scattered the people around the world. You got Yiddish and other things. Hey, one of the great miracles the Bible prophesied, the Hebrew language would come back to the forefront. And look at it. That's a miracle over there. Amen. And things are happening. Boy, Abraham started something, didn't he, when he obeyed God? What happened in his life? You see this over and over in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 7. Now, if we didn't have to go to work tomorrow, and we were able to sit for hours, it would be worth going through this sermon. This is an amazing sermon. Years ago, before I was actually a regular instructor out to school, I was starting the church in Arlington. One of the instructors asked me to come out and substitute for him, and he was teaching homiletics. He said, "Teach whatever you want to teach on sermon preparation and so forth." So I had a couple of lectures, and I went through the great sermons of the Bible. Just called their attention to them, kind of made them familiar with us. I said, "Gentlemen, learn these sermons of the Bible. Learn how they're set up, how they're done." And of course, the greatest sermons are those of Christ. But look at these sermons in the Bible. There's several of them. And I remember looking at this one, and I remember studying and reading it, and I really dug into it. All of a sudden, it just arose to me what was going on in this. I haven't got time to get into it. You say, why do you do that? This is a Bible conference. One of the major purposes of this conference is to reignite or to add fuel to the fire to you to get in this book. I tell you on purpose, I'm going to tell you one of my trade secrets. I tell you on purpose, oh, I wish we had time to look into that. Because I want to create that tension. I want you to go, I wish you'd go into that. Well, you go into it.
Amen.
Go home and dig, amen. The Holy Spirit's a better teacher than I'll ever be.
Amen.
Go home and look it up. It's an amazing book. The more you study it, the more it opens up. It never bottoms out. I'm telling you, that's for real. You say, would you please get to the point? I am. I'm trying to build some suspense. I got into this sermon, I thought, oh, now I see what he was saying. Because at first, I just kind of, whatever. But by the way, it's another Bible survey. I'm going to give you a list tomorrow night of the surveys of the Bible in the Bible. We're in one right now, Hebrews 11. Here's another one. And he adds a lot of detail. But look at verse 2. We know this basically happened, but this tells you why he left the Ur of Chaldees. We're going to read one verse, believe it or not, here. Look what it says. Then said the high priest to Stephen, are these things so? Verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory. What does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds good. No, I'll tell you what it means. One of God's attributes is He's a God of glory. That means it's His nature to reveal Himself. God created this universe because it's His nature to reveal Himself. God is a God that's glorious. He's a God that shows forth Himself. One of the greatest things He could have ever done, probably the greatest thing we could say He did, was when He sent His Son to reveal the Godhead. Amen? The God of glory. By the way, where was God before Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Where was God? W.A. Criswell was coming back. He said, would you please get to the point? Stay with me, okay? W.A. Criswell was coming back from somewhere, and he was trying to get to a certain location for the evening service. It was a Sunday afternoon, and he wasn't going to make it. So he pulled into this little country church, and he got in. He sat down the very back. The preacher was already into the sermon. And he got to this point, and he turned and said to the choir, do you know where God was before He created the worlds? We don't know. He looked out here, and there was those young preachers over there. He said, do you know where God was before He created the worlds? The deacons, they didn't know. He looked out across the sanctuary. Does anybody know where God was before He created the worlds? Nobody knew. Dr. Criswell said, I was sitting on the edge of the pew. Just, oh, wow. He says, I'll tell you where God was. He was in His glory. What does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and holy communion from eternity. Wow, he said, that sounds pretty good. I mean, that'll preach. Hey, it's biblical. We won't do it. But go home and read John chapter 17, verse 5, where Jesus says to the Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God is not bored with Himself. Amen? We're here because God's the God of glory. God desires to reveal Himself to us. And He is a God that's going to intrigue us forever. Amen? I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, don't turn there, but it says that in the ages to come, the ages to come, not just eternity, the ages to come, wave after wave after wave, the ages to come, He's going to show forth His love to us. Read it, Ephesians 2, don't read now, but read when you get home. That's about four places ago now, see? The ages to come. Hey, our loved ones are in heaven. The older you get, the more you get invested up there, amen?
Amen.
I mean, the more gets up there, and it makes it closer. When my father died, it made heaven seem more close. Closer. When my mother died, it made it feel a little closer. And it just does that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I remember Art Wilson, he was in his early 90s. And he outlived most of his contemporaries. And we had a lot of different conversations, spent a lot of time together, and And anytime I could get, you know, spend time with him, I talk to him. We would talk about things like that, about how there's so much already above waiting for us. Do you realize that we have eternity? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will have just begun. Amen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. Modern day Iraq, apparently. Some people think it was up in northern Syria. There's a good argument for that, but very likely probably down there at the bottom of this area, not at the top. Before he dwelt in Haran. He said, what's going on there? Abraham wasn't just out walking around, and then his name was Abram. He wasn't just out walking around one day, and a voice said, Abram, Abram. Did somebody say something? Abram, go to this land. Off he went. No, that's not how God works. God revealed himself to Abram sufficiently, probably Christ, in an Old Testament appearance. Okay? Very likely. He's the Word, the one that reveals the Godhead to us. And whatever he revealed, whatever revelation he gave him, it changed Abram's perspective. And he left the Ur of Chaldees. Now just stay with that, okay? Go back to Hebrews 11. We're going to come back to that and develop that more fully. Go back to Hebrews 11. You say, well, okay, I got that. Hey, that's not really found anywhere else in the Bible but there. Stephen's giving us some more information. Look at verse 9, Hebrews 11. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Sojourned, never really put down roots. In the land of promise, as in a strange country. Did you notice I said roots? Where I'm from, it's roots, but I've been so persecuted down here, I try to say roots and roots. Dwelling in tabernacles. When you study these patriarchs, this group here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's tents, wells, and altars. If you want to summarize their life, it's tents, wells, and altars. Say, what do you mean? Well, go study it. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. By the way, Romans makes it very clear that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not become these instruments for God because they were necessarily more spiritual or because God loved them more. God has to have a tool through which to reveal Himself. This is not that terribly long after the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was starting to take us right back to the flood. About 100 years after the flood, you have the Tower of Babel event. And we're going right back to the situation we had before. From Genesis 1 through 11, it's kind of a shotgun blast. It's kind of the floodlight. God dealing with all the people in a collective sense. Afterwards, and things started spiraling out of control, God began to keep that messianic line going, but God began to focus. And now it's not a shotgun, now it's a rifle. Now it's a spotlight. We're going to spotlight Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then all the way, ultimately, Judah, all the way down to Jesus, see? David and then Jesus. It's a special focus. God is doing something with these people. He's isolating them. He's revealing Himself to them so we can look at them and see what God is like. God uses people to reach people. Great theological truths, wonderful principles, shined down in our realm. Showered down sometimes, and if necessary, shouted down. And if that doesn't work, then shoved down. But God is going to make Himself known one way or the other, amen? And He's always got a remnant. And these are stewards of the mysteries of God, as Paul says. These are people to whom God's revealing Himself to so He can make Himself known. And by the way, Abraham lived over 4,000 years ago, and we're talking about him tonight, amen? Not because of who Abraham was, because who his God was, amen? He sojourned. And by the way, we're sojourning. This world is not my home. Amen. By the way, do you know why you go to heaven as soon as you die? You say, yes, because God loves me. He wants me there. Well, yes, but what did God do? I mean, what is the mechanism behind it? I'll tell you why. Because you're already there. What is he talking about? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were put in Christ. And where is He? He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I got a letter in the mail the other day. They want me to serve on a jury. They didn't pull me down the highway. They didn't chase me down to the church building. They sent it to my legal address. As far as the law is concerned, I have a legal address. And they deal with me according to that legal address. Amen? The mailman does not follow me around town, and when he catches me, he gives me my mail. Mail. I have a mailbox. In a sense, that mailbox is me, right? When my wife got married to me, her legal address changed. Amen? We shared an address. You have an address. Philippians says your conversation is in heaven. That word conversation there, in the true English word sense, means basically your citizenship. Who you are, what you are, is in heaven. You got to get hold of this. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Thank God for the wonderful sensations we have down here, but you weren't made for this. Man was made for eternity. Amen? We really are just passing through here. And by the way, you don't think 80, 90, 100 years is too long? I'll bet you Methuselah didn't think 1,000 was too long, 969. I mean, after you lived them, you could ask Methuselah, well, what do you think? He said, well, it just flew by. By faith, he sojourned the land of promise. Notice the land of promise. We're in a land of promise. We got all kinds of promises. Amen? He said, how do you know it's going to happen? Well, we got a down payment when we got saved. The Holy Spirit came inside us to live. That's the earnest. That's the down payment of what we got coming. Amen. And we're dwelling in a strange country, if you haven't noticed. The less and less our nation has Christian influence, the more and more Christians become a minority, the stranger it's going to get, folks. We just don't feel at home. And a lot of Christians are either going to get worldly or they're going to get closer to God. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, through faith. Now think about creation, okay? Don't remember. Don't forget creation. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How in the world could Abraham and Sarah conceive? Remember, they left the Ur of Chaldees and they had the promise of this wonderful seed that's going to come through whom God was going to bless the world. And they're probably close to 60, in their 50s or 60s when they left the Ur of Chaldees. And they, you know, any day now, after a while, it wasn't going to happen. It seemed like hope deferred maketh the heart sick, Romans says. And lo and behold, Satan interfering constantly, trying to keep that messianic seed from coming, attacking it. Cain killing Abel was Satan trying to keep the Messiah from coming. It's happened all down through time. Read Revelation 12 if you haven't read it yet. One of the reasons the Jews are suffering so much today is because Satan's so mad at him, he can't stand it, and he can't keep his hands off of him. Read Revelation 12. He's been attacking that messianic line all through this time. So he brings Hagar into the picture, and Abraham messed up, boy. What's going on in the Middle East right now is a family breakdown problem. Those are brothers, half-brothers, and cousins fighting each other. Go back and check it. They are descendants of Abraham through Hagar and Sarah and Keturah and apparently concubines. You said, well, see, there you go. Abraham, what's the deal with that guy? He had more than one wife. Why did God let him get by with that? He didn't get by with it. They're still suffering today from it. You go against God's biblical pattern, a loving, all-wise God's pattern, originalism. Originalism, the way God originally designed it, you go against that and you're going to pay for it. You want an object lesson. If you break God's marital structure, you want to see what's happening? Look in the Middle East. Amen. They are family fighting each other. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Boy, Satan loves that. Yeah. But you know what? One day God came to them and Sarah was right at 90 years of age. She'd already gone through the change, so to speak. Abraham's 100, right? 99, he's right at 100. And when Christ came, read it, Christ came to see him with two angels with him. When he came to see him and told him, by this time the Hagar situation came about, and that didn't sit very well. Sarah never did really like that. God had to intervene a couple times. By the way, he did provide for Ishmael and Hagar. Now, that is another sermon, but haven't got time. I'm sure you've studied it some. You've got several great men in this church to help you. But Sarah laughed. She laughed. At least she laughed at God. Well, we probably would have too. Part of that was she just couldn't deal with it anymore. God has a reason for doing what he did. But you know what? Overall, when it began to happen, her faith just really came to a new level. And God said, "We're going." She denied laughing, remember? And God said, "No, no, you did laugh." And he said, "I tell you what, we're going to make a memorial out of your laughter. We're going to call your child Laughter." That's what Isaac means. Laughter. Two meanings. Number one, you laughed at God. You shouldn't. Number two, she was happy she's going to have that boy. Amen? And that child brought them great pleasure. Wow, what a story. You see, a God who can create a thing out of nothing can cause a barren woman to have a child that's past the age. Amen? And notice she received strength, etc. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. And that's apparently you and I. Some of these things we can't be 100% dogmatic, but he has a spiritual offspring and he has a physical offspring. The sand by the seashore are his physical Jewish offspring. Through Isaac. Through Jacob. The stars are his spiritual offspring. Amen? You see, in the book of Romans, you'll find out that he's our father too. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I got a CD back if you want to buy it. I sing monotone. These all died in faith. Boy, what a blessing it is to do a funeral for somebody who's died in faith. Faith in God. Remember, this is not faith. This is faith in God chapter. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You ever been going somewhere and you can begin to see it? You can begin to see it? Having seen them afar off, and boy, we're going to look at that in a second. Having seen them afar off, I mean, this writer, Paul, he's just saying so much. Having seen them afar off. Let's stop there a second, okay? Go back to Genesis 22 for just a second. Genesis 22. You notice I'm staying behind the pulpit? I'm going to try to cover some ground tonight instead of... Well, the reason I tell you such crazy stories is I'm just constantly fighting for your attention. Not the prettiest way to preach. I'm not up here to orate. I'm doing what I can to just throw everything I can at you. Because it's a Bible conference. We want you to be refreshed in and getting into your Bibles. This Genesis 22, man, what an amazing chapter. It is just absolutely amazing. And sometimes people say, I cannot believe that God would tell a father to do that. Offer his son up as a sacrifice. He's only asked one father to ever do this. Creation scientists tell us there's been about 25 billion people on this planet since creation. He's only asked one. And I know some people preach this, that he agonized all night and couldn't sleep. No, I don't think so. James chapter 2 tells us that God was showing us what a man of faith he had built. God was showing. Now, we're going to get this a little further in the text, but I want you to see something. This story unfolds, and he keeps talking about the place, the place, the place. And apparently, this was where Christ was crucified. This was Mount Moriah, that plateau. This is where the temple was built in the days of Solomon. It's an amazing place. And let's show you a couple things here real quick. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things. After what things? From chapter 12 to chapter 22, God was building a man. God was building a man of faith. He's doing that in your life right now. That's God's program. Over and over and over, God would appear to Abraham. The God of glory appeared, the God of glory. He kept getting greater glimpses of God's glory. That's what the Christian life is. I'm going to put this in here right now because I got so much going on, I may not fit it in. But Facebook's been around a long time. A long time. So, Brother Stuart, Facebook's already going out. Good. But anyway, I'm talking about real Facebook. Real Facebook. Remember when the child of God looks in the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God and the image of God for the glory of God. Remember us saying that? When the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. This is Facebook. You say, what are you talking about? 2 Corinthians 3.18 says, don't turn there. 2 Corinthians 3.18, you can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 3.18 says that when you get the Word of God and you see Christ, you become increasingly like Him. Read it. 2 Corinthians 3.18. It says, when the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God and the image of God for the glory of God. This is Facebook. You see Christ. You see the face of Christ in here. You become like what you're looking at. Amen? It's called sanctification. Now, that's what I call Facebook. Amen? You say, well, that's very clever. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm trying to be biblical. That's clever right there, okay? Notice these things came to pass that God did test, put Abraham to the test, put him on display. God had built a man. He appeared to him repeated times. And the Bible says in James chapter 2 that we're seeing that he was definitely a man of faith. He was putting his faith to work. He was showing that what he professed, he actually believed. Genesis 15:6 said that he believed God and God counted it for righteousness. Well, let's prove it. We prove it in chapter 22. That's what James 2 is saying. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Notice the next phrase. Which I will tell thee of. Now read the next verse. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. You almost see Christ carrying his cross. And rose up and went unto the place of which what? God had told him. Between verses 2 and 3, God had come and given him further information. And God sent him forth, and Abram had this tremendous, at this time Abraham had this tremendous understanding, another full expression, another manifestation of God's glory, and he goes forward in tremendous faith. And if you read the chapter through here, you'll find out what he saw. Go to verse number 13. You know what happens as he lifts the knife up to slay his son? God stops him. Who stops him? Christ. In an Old Testament appearance, stops him. And he says, you don't have to do this. Stop. You've shown clearly your belief, etc. You've been on display. This wasn't something cruel to God. This, I'm going to show you, man. It wasn't cruel. It showed you how far God can take someone spiritually. He saw a ram caught in the thickets. By his horns, that's a ram's strength. Christ did not go to the cross in weakness. He went there in strength. He laid his life down. And I'll tell you, after this story of this ram, you know what kind of truck Abraham drove after this? He drove a ram truck. So you get off me. I know I'm a Chevy man, but I looked around and I wanted to be a little more biblical, just okay? But anyway, that thing's got rams all over it. I didn't realize that. There's a reason I bought that truck, but it's got a big old ram on the tailgate. It's got a ram here. It's got a ram on the keychain. It's got ram on the horn button. It's got a ram here, a ram there. I was driving, only had it a few days. I thought, I was sitting there driving. I thought, you know what? This is what Abraham would have drove when he left Mount Moriah. I got to think. I thought, wow. It was way late at night, and my daughter-in-law had texted me about something. She asked me about some Bible books or some questions she was asking me. I was texting her back, and she said, I heard you got a truck. It was late. I was tired. I went off on about a 4 or 5 paragraph thing about, yeah, so this kind of truck Abraham drove. I went, blah, blah, blah. I got the next morning and my head was a little more clear. I got to think about myself, that was kind of silly, all that stuff you wrote. And so I texted my son. I said, tell your wife that I was a little tired last night. It'd been a long day. And she thought it was great. All right. But anyway, look at this. And Abraham, look at verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went my truck's only got one horn. But anyway, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of. There's the gospel. In the stead of his son. And Abraham called that the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham used that term. Go back to verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. I think God told him that someday they're going to build a temple here, a house of worship. You're building altars. We're going to build a very special altar. I think God told him that someday Messiah is going to be sacrificed at that place. I'll show you a minute. Just stay with us. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac. He came to the place. Go back. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham... See, I went backwards on you this time, building excitement a different way. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and what? Saw the place what? He saw the literal Mount Moriah. They've been traveling. Him and his son were traveling. Remember, he told the servants, we're going to go and we're going to worship God. He's offering up his son. And the lad now will return. Remember that? He looked over and he saw the place afar off. Not only did he see Mount Moriah, but he saw in the future. He saw the place where Jesus Christ would be crucified. You say, you really think he did? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember the wording here? These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, verse 13, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. How much is heaven persuading you tonight? How much is the rapture? How much is the biblical truth about the future? How much is that really persuading you? And embrace them. Look at the progression here. You see them. Wow. You're persuaded by it. You embrace it. Oh, by the way, this is all by faith. And confessed. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Now, you can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But the problem is usually we're too earthly minded to be of heavenly good. There's a balance. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You have a place reserved in heaven for you. Amen? In my Father's house are many mansions.
Amen.
2 Peter says you have inheritance preserved for you in heaven. You have an address. You have a place in heaven. It's got your name on it. All bills paid. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Accounting, crediting, imputing that God was able. Ascribing credit to something or someone and acting on it. That's the definition of faith. Tonight, you're showing people that you have issued God a credit card and you are showing by your life, as we said Sunday, how much credit you're letting Him draw on. And some of us think He is overdrawn sometimes and we send Him a note and tell Him. And God goes, I love you, child. Just like you did with your children. Amen? Look at this. Accounting. You say, why did he do that? He knew that Isaac couldn't stay dead. So how did he know that? Because Isaac was the chain link to Messiah. And Isaac had not yet had a son. We're marching to Messiah. And so he knew that if he did sacrifice Isaac, God was going to raise him from the dead for that reason. But he even had a better reason. He even knew... He looked at it against the backdrop of the gospel. He knew that he was portraying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, where do you get that? Keep reading. From whence he received him what? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure, an illustration, a portrait, a preview. Isaac was as good as dead when they started marching toward that mountain. He laid him on that altar, put the wood in order, everything was set. He lifted that knife up, and God stopped him. And in the stead of his son, a ram was offered up. And that ram was sacrificed. There's a gospel picture. I ever saw one. Amen? And boy, Abraham, that boy came down from the mountain. Isn't that something? Hey, he loved that son. He had waited for that son. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Abraham was made of the same fabric you and I are made of. Amen? It shows what can happen in a man's life. And by the way, he shot himself in the foot a few times. Don't let the devil tell you that God can't use you because you made a couple of mistakes here or there. Join the club! Paul was a murderer before he got saved. Even Moses. David, horrible adultery. And then had her husband killed. And he wrote Psalm 32, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Paul quotes that in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 to tell us you can't lose your salvation once you get saved because God does not put sin to your account. If you don't have sin put to your account after you're saved, then how could you ever lose it? And 1 John tells us your new nature can't sin. Amen? How did Abraham do this? By faith. By faith. As he kept going forward in faith, God would reveal himself to him more fully. And he'd build an altar. And God would reveal himself to him and build an altar. Let me quickly have you go back to Genesis one more time, real quick here. Real quick. You say, well, I'm scared, Brother Stewart. You were too long last night. You haven't got to Moses yet. I know. Stay with me. We're going to, but you got to see this. I'm just look at chapter 14. Let me kind of tell you the story. Why don't you look at a verse? A five-king confederacy goes up against a four-king confederacy. Chapter 14 of Genesis. This one guy's name's Chedorlaomer. I like this one guy's name. One of these kings is five-king confederacy to four-king confederacy. One of these kings' names is Tidal, King of Nations. I mean, title, King of Nations. I mean, that sounds like it. Boy, his armies came in like a flood, like a wave, okay? You see these five kings, these four kings. Lot gets caught in the middle of this, and the winning group of men, these winning four kings, take Lot as captive. Well, Lot was where he shouldn't have been anyways, but his uncle Abraham, look at verse 15. Lot goes out and gets captured and Abraham rescues him, verses 12 through 17. And look at verse 17, actually. And the king of Sodom went out to meet, that's Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the valley of Shave, which is the king's dill. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, El Elyon, which hath delivered... I'm saying El Elyon, I'm not speaking in tongues. That's the Hebrew, Most High God, El Elyon. Thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Boy, that's a big deal. You got the king of Sodom on one side, and you got the king of Salem on the other. Boy, what a contrast. The king of Sodom and the king of Salem. By the way, they'll be there tomorrow morning when you wake up. Every morning you wake up, the king of Salem's on one side. He says, boy, have I got a day planned for you. He has everything the world could offer you. The king of Salem says, let's get in the Word. Amen? Watch what Abraham does here. And he gave him tithes, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's definitely a picture of Christ. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, El Elyon. The Most High God, notice Jehovah El Elyon, Lord, capital letters, the possessor of what?
Amen.
Oh, Abraham understood that his God was creator and the owner of all that he created. Creationism. The owner, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now watch this, look at the emotion here. He says, I am conducting my life in such a way, the only way you can explain it is God. And I'm not going to compromise. I want to conduct my life. Abraham was a businessman. I want to conduct my life in such a way that God gets the glory. I don't want any of your stinking stuff from your place. That I will not take from a thread. I don't want a thread. In fact, I see one right here. I don't want it. You see, he got the spoils. He got all the spoils from the victory when he went and rescued Lot. Because he rescued him from the victorious group. I will not take a thread, even a shoe latchet. I don't even want a shoe latchet. I want nothing. Zippo. He's speaking emotions. See, he's speaking with an emphasis. And I'm sure that king of Sodom's eyebrow kind of went up like, okay. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. You don't start skipping church to go forward in business.
Amen.
You don't set your Bible aside and put your nose in making money, etc. You got to live in balance. I know sometimes you men are put in pressures that are unbelievable. But God and you can handle it. You can't, but God and you can handle it.
Amen.
We need some modern day Daniels that are going to still pray no matter what's been signed. Amen? And by the way, Daniel didn't start doing that. He had been doing it. There's a difference. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the man which went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, Abraham's human. Big, fantastic stand here. But these were powerful armies in those days. This was a powerful battle. Some people tie this in to certain leaders that lived back there that we know of today in history. I haven't got time to do that tonight. But this was a big deal. 4-king confederacy against a 5-king confederacy. He goes out here with 318 men. God helps some people. How could he do that? This guy was like a Bedouin. This guy had armed forces around him. These guys had to have an army to protect them, humanly speaking. It's a big deal. Look at the next verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. That happened a lot. In a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, or Abram. I am thy shield. Why would he say that? Fear not, I am thy shield. The fear not so much him coming, but I think Abraham is expecting retaliation. And he says, I am thy what? See, Abraham didn't want that reward. God says, I am thy reward. Let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual tonight. I don't think you would expect a sincere preacher to feel either way, but I'm going to tell you tonight. Your reward is God. Not just great truth, not just a wonderful book we call the Bible, but the God of the Bible. Do you realize tonight how few people are actually saved on this planet? I can't develop that. I haven't got time. But let me just tell you tonight, for you to be here tonight and want to hear and listen and to learn, that is a major indication that God is doing something in your heart and life. Treasure that. Treasure the fact that you've come to the point that you want to learn your Bible and study and know God better. Amen? That's not your flesh nature. That's your new nature, and that's the Holy Spirit working on your heart and life. It's an amazing thing. God is our reward. And when you get to the point where you are more excited about the things of God and the ways of God and the works of God than anything else, now you are on your way. And God will continue to reveal Himself unto you. I love John 14 through 16. The Bible's just good anywhere you go. I love that passage where Jesus says, talks about what I'm talking about in shorthand, and He says, the Father and I will come to you, and we will, read it, more or less, we will reveal ourselves to you. We will sup with you. When you respond to the things that you're hearing tonight, by the way, Jesus said priests and prophets and kings, etc., want to hear the things you're hearing, and they have not heard them. And Jesus said, I rejoice that you're hearing them. Wow. The New Testament Scriptures. Do you know as you respond, you say, well, you mean I'll get a brand new car? A brand new car? Thank God for nice vehicles they can get us around. I mean, I hate something. I mean, I've driven my share of cars that I don't think they're going to start. If I got them started, I don't think they're going to stop. If they're going to stop, I don't. You know, I've been there, okay? Believe me. I may be there tomorrow. But I would much rather have a hunger for the Word of God and a walk with God and a fellowship with God and the things of God right now than a new car. Amen? And you can have both sometimes. But what's the most important? When you begin to treasure those things that really matter, things are happening in your life. God is blessing. God's working by faith. All right. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. I am not going to go like I did last night, okay? Verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We'll be to summarize Isaac's life. Wow. I mean, we could camp out there. There's some good things there. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You know what? Pop that picture up of Abraham. We've only got a few good pictures of him. I like that picture. I know it's from some movie somewhere, but just leave that up there now, because to me that's what I think he probably looked like. You may not think so. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Boy, that's a great scene back there. And brings Ephraim and Manasseh in there. And Joseph got irritated because old man Jacob, 147 years old now, been there 17 years, turned the hands in different ways. He said, oh, no, Dad, it's this way. This is the oldest. He said, I know, son. I know. But this one will be greater than this one. Joseph, oh, okay, Dad. Isn't it funny? He's the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And Dad says, Joseph, I know what I'm doing. Okay, Dad. Dad's always Dad, amen? Right? But anyway, leaning upon the top of his staff. Boy, what an amazing scene there, worship. Now, this is amazing. We love the story of Joseph. Man, I mean, who didn't love the story of Joseph? Chapter 37, 39 through 50. I mean, what a story. I love the story of Joseph. I mean, who doesn't love that story? We're going to summarize Joseph with one verse. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. How many really like the story of Joseph? How many love that story? By the way, there's extra details about the story of Joseph in the Psalms. There's references back to Joseph, and he gives you more details about what happened to him. You say, which one? There's 150. It's in a couple of them. There are passages that we call Bible surveys. There are several Psalms that are Bible surveys. They recount Israel's history, and God gives you more detail about Joseph. If there wasn't a clock, I'd show you. It's there. You know what I'm talking about. There's passages that give you more detail about what happened to Joseph. All those bones. Man, you know what they did? When Moses left Egypt, the Bible tells us, they got the bones of Joseph. By the way, from the time of Joseph to Moses was a long time. Those bones were watched over, and those Jews went through a lot. Things started off really good, but the time that Moses came on, they were in bad shape. They were being persecuted. They were being treated worse than dogs, you know. But they had the bones of Joseph. And you know what's neat? It tells you Moses got them, and you know what? You come to the book of Joshua, it tells you they got the bones of Joseph. And it tells you they buried the bones of Joseph in the promised land. Now, of all the stuff about Joseph, of everything about Joseph, everything that Joseph did and was important with and what an inspiration is to us, he's a picture of Christ. He became the bread of life, so to speak. At the probably the only time in the Bible Pharaoh can picture God the Father. At his right hand, here's the bread of life, Joseph. Been betrayed by his brother, sold, etc. Amazing story. Down in a pit, brought. I mean, just amazing. You remember when Jacob found out that his son was alive? His sons came back and said, Joseph's alive! He's alive! And old man Jacob, wow, what is that? Turned the hearing aid up. He said, what? And the Bible says he didn't believe him. But when he saw the wagons, the Bible says, Israel said, Joseph, my son, is yet alive! Picture the resurrection, even a picture of the ascension. Those wagons are all the fruit, all the benefits we have from our ascended greater Joseph, amen, that he shares with us. Now, that's another sermon too, but just thought I'd throw it out there. You know what? I cannot do Moses justice, so we're going to pick up Moses last night. Let me close with a story tonight. Real simple little story. Now, faith is not being a nut in the right sense of the word. I mean, to the world we may look like nuts sometimes. It's not just doing something stupid expecting God to bless it. One of the reasons you want to study your Bible, really understand what God wants in a marriage, really understand what God wants in parenting, really understand what God wants in your job situation. By the way, God is interested in your job situation. He cares about your job situation. He cares about every area of your life. And Abraham's called a prophet one time, but more by his life. Basically, he was a businessman. Several businessmen. We just touched on that last night. Great businessman down through time. Thank God for the Aquila and Priscillas in our churches today. At the end of Romans, Paul names people after people, and several of them are couples that helped him. Paul could not have done what he did without all these different couples and individuals and churches helping him. Amen. Those lists are there to tell you that we need each other. Amen? But there is such a thing of stepping out and believing God. Now, we're going to talk tonight about a church context for just a few moments. This church must continue to launch out. I know you won't, but just down inside, don't ever get this mindset saying, you know, how many more missionaries are we going to take on? What do you mean, how many more missionaries are we going to take on? You're supposed to reach the world. This church was told to go into all the world. He said, I know, Brother Stewart, but I mean, you know, all the world. Well, Walmart thought they could do it. Coca-Cola thought they could do it. McDonald's thought they could do it. But we can't. Heritage Baptist Church can't do it. Because Coca-Cola and Walmart, McDonald's, and other places we could name, they got more resources and power than what God has, or than what God will give us, right? According to your faith, be it unto you. Can I sneak into tomorrow night's sermon for just a second? Charles Spurgeon said, many a believer lives in the cottage of doubt when he might live in the mansion of faith. This church can reach the world. And if our churches would catch that vision, you'd be amazed what would happen. Jesus said, all power is given to me. What power? The power that created the world by the spoken word. When he said, go ye, that first church, that very first church, he said, go ye into all the world. There was the same power behind that go as there was on those 6 days of creation. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you kind of expect me to say it. Brethren, getting people saved and baptizing them to start them on their Christian walk and discipling them and assimilating them into this church, that is gigantic. And to start churches across the United States out of this church directly, men out of your church, husbands and wives, going to start churches, that is a big deal. While you're here right now, going to work tomorrow and going to bed tomorrow night, the sun never sets on Heritage Baptist Church. The British Empire, at its greatest level, did not have the influence you've got in as many nations as far as you've got tonight. And it was said the sun never sets on the British Empire. We are living in amazing times. Many of these people that are doing these works, you just didn't support them. Many of them, you helped train them. You helped train them, amen, in schools or here in this church. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Wow. And you just don't start churches. You help struggling churches. You know what? Why don't you take on some more missionaries? Why don't you keep taking them on? Keep praying as the Lord leads you. And why don't you keep getting excited about men surrendering the ministry? A Christian businessman is just as important as a preacher. If you look at that list I gave you last night, William Tyndale had Christian businessmen pay for those Bibles to be printed. They smuggled them to England and got them distributed. He could not have done it without them. I wish I could tell you stories about those guys. William Tyndale never got married, never had children. He gave up everything, so you gave up the Bible in the English language. And your King James Bible is 85 to 90% William Tyndale's work in the New Testament. That's how good a job he did. That's the blood bought book there. Not just the blood of Christ, but the blood of martyrs gave us that book. God has not given us another translation in the English language from those set of texts. the last 400 years. It's really 500 years old because it's largely these other men's work. And then the King James Translation came in and finished making what they said already a good product. And God said, okay, that's it. That's my gift to you from those set of texts. You hold a book in your lap that's basically 500 years old, and look what God's doing with it. So I know, but the Old English, it's not Old English. Old English comes in a bottle, you take out scratches with it. It's early modern English. There's really no such thing as in the Bible in the Old English. Even Wycliffe was a translation from the Latin. Some of the early works done by Beattie and stuff. No, we only have one complete Bible, and it's early modern English. And the ye's and these, that's not how they spoke in those days technically. If you want to know how they spoke, read the Epistle Dedicatory and the Translator of the Readers. They spoke like a lot like you and I speak. The ye's and these have you talking to more than one person or one person. Ye's plural, these singular, thee, thou, and thine, etc. Because the Greek and Hebrew does that. When God came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and Adam, He turned to Adam and said, what hast thou done? Not what have ye done, thou done. He was holding Adam responsible.
Amen.
Jesus said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Not just Nicodemus, but all people. And if God gave us the Hebrew and Greek plurality and singularity, why would we replace that with the generic you? See, there's all kinds of issues people don't know. You're in the right kind of a church.
Amen.
And God's led you here. And the little things that can frustrate you are the mouse running under the queen's robe. Amen? But you got to step out. You got to risk something. And a lot of you have been risking something. I give this story and I'm going to close. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long, seldom used trail across Nevada's Armagosa Desert. This pump, it says, is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4, let her soak to the wet, the leather, then pour the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You get water. The well has never run dry. The note said, have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water. First, prime the pump with it and you get all you can hold. You put God first on Sunday mornings. You put God first in your tithes and offerings. You put God first in the morning, meeting Him in the Bible. Robert Murray McShane said, never see the face of man until you've seen the face of God. You live a life of putting God first. Even sometimes when it doesn't seem to make sense. And you'll get water. Amen? As your pastor comes.